Good morning. As the butterflies go in my stomach and Dave breathes a sigh of relief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunities that we get to sit under your word. We pray that you would mold us and shape us into the very image of Christ, that you would speak, that you, by your Spirit, would guard my words, or that if there is any misspeaking, or that you would blot it out, that the gospel, the work of Christ, and the word of God would resound and remain to do its work for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, one of my favorite things is when a rebel comes to new life in Christ. I love to hear testimonies. I love to share my testimony. I love baptism services. I love those. You get to hear testimonies and sing praises to the Lord in thanksgiving for his work in someone's heart. The testimony that public profession of faith is, I was dead in sins, but through union with Christ and by his grace, he has made me alive and caused me to walk in newness of life. Oh, I love to tell the story because I love salvation, and many, many of you are kindred spirits in that. Love salvation. We love that the Lord has given us burdens for the lost. That's in keeping with loving salvation, isn't it? We have a burden for the lost. But there's a particular burden that I have in addition to just the lost. I have a special burden for the churched lost. Those who grow up around the truth, who are around the gospel. They sit in pews under God's word year after year, and their hearts grow calloused and hard because of sin. Those that put on a good show on Sunday, but in their hearts they are rebels. Sadly, I've seen many of this and interacted with many of those who would be in that category in ministry over the years. People who fall into love with the world and their lusts, and as a result, throw the gospel and the word of God in the trash. It's those situations that it is just hard to find the right words. Thankful to the Lord for this section of scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. In his providence, he has given us his word that he communicates to rebels who should know better. If you've not done so already, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 18, the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." In this verse, we're going to see the invitation of the Lord, the reasoning of the Lord, and the grace of the Lord. The invitation of the Lord. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." Who does this invitation extend to? Well, the invitation extends to rebellious children. Look at verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. This invitation is not those who don't know about the Lord's provision. It's extended to God's chosen people. God calls the children that he raised and brought up to come. These are the ones that have been cared for and tended to and established by God only to rebel. God compares them to an ox and a donkey who have, even they have better sense because at least they know who takes care of them. They are ungrateful. They are ignorant of all that the Lord has done for them and continues to do. It's incredibly insulting for a child to say, no! Isn't it? You know, the first time your kid does that, you're like, you know how many sleepless nights? Especially when the counsel and the care that you are trying to give them is genuinely for their good. And out of foolishness and ignorance, they reject you and your wisdom. But we need to be more offended when it comes to sin. We need to be more offended that God is offended. David's repentance is recorded in Psalm 51. And he says something remarkable in verse 4. Listen. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, David wasn't ignoring that he had arranged for Uriah's death on the battlefield or that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he recognized the fundamental truth about sin, that all sin ultimately is against God. That is what ought to cause us the most heartache with sin, that grieves God, that it offends God, that sin is against God. It grieves him. We need to see our own sin like this. Not just merely against people, but ultimately against God. How radical would our thought process be toward our own sin if we saw sin according to these terms? God's word clearly commands this, yet we do exactly the opposite. Do this, and we don't do it. Don't do this, and we do it. And if we're honest, many, many times in our hearts, we are prone to rebel against the Lord. We're like 4-year-old children who throw themselves on the floor and pitch fits when we read the commandments of God. But it should also, as we think about this sin that is ultimately against God and that our own hearts are rebellious, it should cause us to have an extra measure of grace toward those who rebel, realizing that if it were not for the grace of God, we would be swept away by our rebellious hearts. Now, that doesn't prevent us from going and speaking to the rebel, but it does enable us to speak with grace, with love, with the tone of, I know, I understand what a rebellious heart feels like. I have one. I know. Repent. Return unto the Lord. This invitation not only goes to rebellious children, but it goes to runaways. Look at verse 4. O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. The rebellion against the Lord, driven by sin and the desire to practice evil, finally causes them to reject the Lord and completely remove themselves from association with Him. Why? To have more sin, to be less convicted. I mean, think about the motivations of your own heart at about 18 or 19. When you desperately could not wait to move out of your parents' home because you couldn't stand their rules. Is that just me? This ought to remind us of the prodigal son. You know the story. He decides that he wants his inheritance early and he goes off and he squanders it in reckless living. It was the allure of sin that drew him away. And it was the practice of sin and the pursuit of sin that kept him away. And it wasn't until he felt the pain of sin's empty promises that he realized he was being an idiot. He was being a fool. He was hanging out with the pigs, and even they were eating better than he was while he was starving to death. And in Luke 15, 17, we read, "But when he came to himself, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" He realizes the idiocy of his position. What am I doing? What am I doing? Friend, are you being tempted to squander the inheritance you have offered to you in Christ? Are you being fooled into trading an eternal inheritance for a momentary pleasure of sin? The temptation of sin to draw away those who have been taught the gospel and have enjoyed the benefits of Bible teaching is why we have scary verses in our Bible like Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. All the Hebrew Bible study guys are going, yeah! Go ahead and turn there, Hebrews 10. Verse 26. So it was one of the first Bible verses I memorized, and in the humor of God, I thought I was memorizing it for someone else. Verse 26, Hebrews 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who was trampled underfoot, the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A runaway rebel needs to come to the end of themselves and finally realize that the bait of Satan leads to the sting of his hook. This is a scary verse because it portrays someone who has received the knowledge of the truth. They have benefited from the gospel and the truth and the Bible and the communion of the saints. They have seen the blessing of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit poured out into the body of Christ. And they look at all of that. They look at the redemption through the finished work of Jesus Christ, sinners saved by grace. They see it, they look at it, and they go, meh. because of the allure of sin. And they deliberately keep on sinning after they've received the knowledge of the truth. This is scary. This is scary for those of us who disciple and teach the gospel and come alongside people, because you can't dress up the gospel in Jesus Christ anymore. We don't do that here. There's no fog machines and lights. It's Jesus Christ, the holy standard of God. Moral perfection is the standard. We fall short of that standard. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, has sent Jesus Christ into the world. He lived a sinless life and died the death that we deserve on a cross. And by faith, by trusting in what he has accomplished on the cross, living that life that we haven't lived, dying the death that we deserve, we might have forgiveness and be washed clean and be fit for heaven, having the ability to worship God and being freed from sin. This is a glorious thing. There's nothing else. You just reteach that. You just reteach Jesus. You just continue to present him as glorious as he is. You trust him not only for your salvation, but others, because you realize that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. But the scary part is the folks who have sat under that for years and treat it as if it is some common thing, something that is not special and unique, and they trample underfoot the blood of Jesus on their way to pursue sin. But you know, if we're honest, isn't this the struggle of every one of our hearts? Isn't it? Have you ever sung these words? O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That is the earnest plea of an honest person before the Lord. Go, God, you know my heart. You know that I am prone to wander away, to leave you, to flee after sin. Bind me to yourself. Seal me. Keep me. Hedge me in. I will wander. If we know that's true of ourself, shouldn't that embolden us with grace and love to come alongside other rebels who don't realize that they are prone to wander, don't realize that they are wandering? Another person, another aspect of this invitation is the Lord invites the sick and the wounded. Look at verse 5 and 6. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. This is a picture of their spiritual state. Wounded, bruised, bloodied. Not one portion of their skin free from wounds and the effects of their spiritual state. Notice how God draws a direct line to their rebellion. Will you continue to rebel? Even though you see this sign that you are not right with me, that spiritually you are bloody and wounded, a grotesque sight, will you continue to rebel? The natural consequences of rebellion is spiritually grotesqueness. And it's glaringly obvious to those around you who are pursuing the Lord. It's glaringly obvious that something is not right. Something is a mess spiritually. Of course, they're trying to fool themselves. These who are spiritually bludgeoned and bloody from head to toe. They have not sought any treatment. Spiritually speaking, their arms and legs have been severed, and they are on the ground screaming, "It's only a flesh wound! I'm invincible!" All of you that got that joke, see me for counseling after. There in the back. The worst part of these spiritual wounds is that they don't have the right sense and urgency to seek treatment. Everybody else sees it. It's only a flesh wound. No, it isn't. It isn't. It's an act of love to point out those spiritual wounds. It's an act of love to point out the consequences of rebellion that we see spiritually in someone's life when they are waning, when they are weak. It's love. It's grace. It should be done in love and grace. Luke 5:31, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What are the symptoms of the spiritually sick? We need to know if we're sick, don't we? We need to know if we are spiritually sick. I'll give you four. A lack of love for God. A lack of love for God. The things of God, theology, discussions about the Lord, they just fall flat. A lack of love for God. Second, a lack of love for God's word. Lack of love for God's word. Are you drawn to his word? Do you seek treatment and the balm of God's word on your wounds? Third, a lack of love for God's people. You don't love God's people. You don't like spending time in the fellowship of the saints. It is something that you do and bear through, but it is not something that you love and enjoy and relish in. Fourth, a lack of love for God's mission. Do you love the mission of Christ to seek and save the lost. Because you were one and you were found. Do you love God's mission? Next, the invitation of the Lord is to rebellious citizens. Verse 7 through 10. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners, and the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivals, we should be like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. If we claim to have our citizenship in heaven, then we ought to live in accordance to our King. How do you know? How do you know if you are a rebellious citizen, or perhaps not a citizen of heaven at all? I'll give you three. How you might know if you're a rebellious citizen. You might be a rebellious citizen if you lust for the pleasures of the flesh now rather than fellowship with God forever. You might be a rebellious citizen if you don't know God's word. Being an obedient citizen is loving the King enough to know what he expects from us. You might be a rebellious citizen if you generally do what you want without even thinking about it. You say you're a servant of the King, but you live like you're on the throne. We live in the right now, and we love ourselves. This is why it's hard to live as faithful citizens of heaven. The temptation to be focused on the now and the flesh. We're idolaters at heart, left to our own devices. But the good news, the invitation of the Lord is extended to idolaters. Look to verse 11 through 15. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. You think it's hard to worship the Lord without the words on the screen? Try coming to him covered in sin. Try coming to him with unrepentant sin in your heart. We could stand in this room and have no words and sound really not that good. Did you notice the difference when we had the words? Oh my goodness. I told Tyson, this is like a sermon illustration right now. But standing in this room without the right words on the screen and bumbling through grace, Jesus, with a right heart cleansed from sin, turning from sin, pursuing obedience, walking in faith in a manner worthy of our calling is glorious to God. A bunch of mumbling, stammering, wordless worshipers covered in the shed blood of Christ. God says, look at what my son did. Look at that. You're able to worship me. What do the angels say? That's worship? Yes. Yes. Because they do it with a clean heart. This is an amazing picture that the Lord paints of the worship attempts of the idol worshipers, whose blood-stained hands pollute everything they touch. Rebelling against God is the worship of self, ultimately. The first two commandments are to have no other gods before him, and second is, do not bow down to idols. Rebelling against the Lord is setting ourselves up as God and serving the idols of whatever sin causes us to reject the Lord and his sovereign rule. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. And we are on the throne. Is there some sin in your life that you refuse to let go of? An idol that makes you sacrifice for it, that you are willing to sin to keep, or sin even greater at the threat of it being taken away? That is your idol. The invitation of the Lord also comes to the wicked and evil. Verse 16 and 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds, from before your eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Now, perhaps you're thinking about the idol of your heart, the struggles that you have. Perhaps you're thinking that what you have done is far too evil for God to want anything to do with you. It is to the evil and the wicked that God makes this invitation as well. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they are red like crimson, the reasoning of the Lord. Rebels don't realize that their sins are a gruesome horror. They don't understand that God sees all, that he is offended by it, and they cannot make up for it on their own. This is not a discussion with God about whether we are sinful or not. Well, God, you say I'm sinful. I don't think I'm all that bad. Let's talk this out. No. This is a discussion before God where the guilty stands before the judge and the videotape is playing the record of our sin. We need that. We need to be confronted with our sin. God uses the law, the Ten Commandments, to show us our guilt. God uses circumstances to expose our sin. God uses faithful followers of Christ who love us to expose our sin. Students, thank the Lord for your parents. What a glorious thing for God to show us our sin and to expose it. Because the opposite is for God to leave us alone in our sin and not expose it and let it grow and fester. And eventually that sin will lead to death and eternal punishment from a holy, wrathful God. But what a glorious thing for God to expose our sin. When God in his kindness uses someone to expose your sin, that ought to be an occasion to worship in thanksgiving. James 5:19 and 20, just listen. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Hug that person's neck and say, thank you so much. Thank you. This is just another church reconciliation passage, James 5. And there's two ways to respond: to repent of sins or to reject the loving call of a faithful brother or sister in the Lord. We have two options. Listen to John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Do you pursue opportunities for the light of God's word to be shown in your life? Or do you flee and hide in darkness to pursue sin? The grace of the Lord. Though our sins are like scarlet, though they are red like crimson, the grace of the Lord speaks to our situation and says, they shall be as white as snow. They shall become like wool. For those that don't think sin is a big deal, that falls flat. Okay, red, crimson, white, whatever. I mean, I don't think my sins are red and crimson. Just sort of like a tingy, like a pink. You know, like if you leave that red sock in the dryer or in the washer, everything has that hue. That's probably my sin. No. Crimson. Red. There is a beautiful picture of the transformation from sin, a sin-stained life, and the wrath that sinners deserve, and being transformed and washed in 1 Corinthians 6. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. It is through trusting in Christ's work on the cross that we can be washed. Without the blood of Christ cleansing our hearts, we stand before God, still stained in our own blood guiltiness. Our aim is not to prove that we aren't guilty, but rather to truly understand that we are guilty apart from the cleansing work of Christ and his shed blood. We enjoy a new life. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. A new identity in Christ has come. And we heard about one of these new identities in Christ coming this morning as Dave read from Acts 9. And I'll just remind us in verse 18, immediately something like scales fell off from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. There are people that know you before your conversion. And there is a tendency to look at professing believers and try to discount that testimony. Is this not that no good drunkard? Is this not that adulterer? Is this not that angry man? Is this not that wicked boss? That crook? And by our transformed lives, we prove that Jesus is the Savior of unworthy sinners. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. That comes by faith in Christ, and it is demonstrated in obedience, repentance, walking in a manner worthy of our calling. I heard an old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, what a glorious blessing it is to be freed from sin, to have the gift of faith and repentance. Lord, we pray that you would bind us, bind our wandering hearts. Lord, for those who know you in a saving way, if we're honest before you, we would confess that we are prone to wander. Lord, hedge us in, cause us to be increased in our faith, in our steadfastness, in our love for you, for your word, for your people, for your mission, for your glory. For those who are in open rebellion, those who have been enjoying the benefits of the redeemed saints and the word taught, but do not know you in a saving way and are walking in their hearts in open rebellion, I pray that you would grant them repentance that leads to salvation. That you would draw them out of darkness into your glorious light, that we would be able to worship together. And Lord, in gratitude, submit our lives to you as living sacrifices for your glory, as a testimony that you are in the business and continue to be in the business of saving unworthy sinners for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a moment, we're going to sing one last song, and then I'll be in the back providing some counsel, and Pastor Dave, as usual, will be greeting you on your way out. God bless you.